The Gospel of John, chapter 5. We'll begin our study at verse 30. We ended there in our last study. It was a bad place to end, but we ran out of time. I want to go back in the context a little bit to remind you of what's taken place in this chapter. Then begin reading at verse 19 in the New King James Version. Read down to our verse under consideration. But as I read through this particular context, I want to make a little commentary on it, a little comments to remind ourselves what has been mentioned in this text. Remember, it begins with Jesus performing a miracle at a pool in Jerusalem. But the miracle itself was an occasion for Jesus to teach that people needed to believe in Him as the Son of God. Of course, the miracle itself declared and claimed Him to be that. As John records in John 20, 30, and 31, that was the purpose of the writing of the book, that people would come to believe that He was the Christ, the Son of the living God, and those who believed in Him would have life. And so it was the purpose of John's writing this book overall, but as I've said on other occasions, the things associated with those seven miracles that John recorded are also to cause people to believe. So Jesus uses this occasion as He has healed this man in the city of Jerusalem by the pool, and He heals him on the Sabbath day. And I suggested to you that He heals him on the Sabbath day in order to provoke an opportunity to teach the unbelieving Jews. Of course, the scribes and the Pharisees have accused Him of breaking the law of Moses, but He simply violated the tradition of the Jews. He did not violate the law of Moses in healing on the Sabbath day. It was not work that He had performed, nor was it work that the man had performed in taking up his bed and walking, though they would classify both as work. And so we pick up in verse 19, and this is Jesus now. We looked at this last week. We see the unity of Jesus with the Father in this immediate context. As Jesus speaks of Himself, He speaks of His Father, and to speak of the Father is to speak of the Son. He's trying to get them to understand that He is the Son of God, and they have rejected Him. If they reject Him, they reject God. Verse 19 of John 5, "Then Jesus answered and said to them, 'Most assuredly I say to you, the Son of Man can do nothing of Himself.'" Can do nothing of Himself, that is, He can't do anything by His own authority. He gets His authority from the Father who sent Him. So the Son can do nothing of Himself, but what He sees the Father do, for whatever He does, the Son also does in like manner. We see the unity of both of them together here. But we also see this word sees. He sees the Son. Now, later on, that little word doesn't seem to have much emphasis in the verse itself. But later on in the context, we're going to come back to that, if I don't forget it, because it is in the context of this chapter. We'll see the significance of that. Verse 20, "For the Father loves the Son and shows Him all things that He Himself does. And He will show Him greater works than these, that you may marvel or wonder or be amazed." And so, verse 21, "For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom He wills. So what the Father does, the Son sees. And the Father will show Him greater things than these, and He will be able to do these." And then he mentions raising the dead. As the Father raises the dead, and we could go to several instances in the Old Testament where God actually did that. He raised people from the dead. As the Father raises the dead and gives life to even the Son gives life to whom He wills. And then he begins to speak about the dead and the living. First, he's going to speak about those who are spiritually dead, who are made alive by obeying the word of Christ. Then he's going to speak about the physical dead and them being made alive by hearing the word or obeying the word of Christ. So in verse 21 again, "For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom He wills. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment," that is, judging authority, "to the Son, He has committed or entrusted all judgment to the Son. Now, why is judgment? It seems judgment is kind of brought in out of context here. No. Remember, he had told the man whom he had healed back in verse 14, "See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon you." The worst thing that could come upon this man is he come to judgment in his sins. And so judgment is mentioned here in this context for that purpose. "For the Father judges no one, but has committed or entrusted all judgment," all judging authority, "to the Son. That, so that, or in order that, all should honor the Son," honor, esteem, respect, have reverence for, "so that all should honor the Son just as or even as they honor the Father." Now, of course, these scribes and Pharisees do not esteem and honor God. Oh, they think they do. But in not showing esteem, honor, and respect for Christ, they do not show esteem, honor, and respect for God. And we'll see that before we get to the end of the chapter. John 5 and in verse 23, "That or so that or in order that or all should honor the Son, just as they honor the Father." So they're equal. The honor, respect, and reverence that the Father receives, the Son should receive as well. Showing the oneness and the unity of the two, and showing that Jesus is equal with the Father. He should receive the same honor as the Father, the same reverence as the Father. He's trying to get them to understand that He is the Son of God. "He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him." Now, the Father who sent Him. Jesus mentioned being sent by the Father back in chapter 4. Back in chapter 4 and verse 34. We made mention of that when we studied in that chapter. That's the first time that Jesus mentioned being sent by the Father. The word "sent" here was used in reference to John the Baptizer being sent by God. But now Jesus is going to use this little word "sent by the Father," or "He sent me," or "God sent me." He's going to use it 50 times. John's going to use that little word 50 times in the rest of the Gospel of John. And that's significant because that little word "sent," in the context, it is the verb form of the noun form of apostolos, translated apostle. An apostle is one who was sent. And the one who sent the apostle gave him the authority to present a message. That is to be an envoy, a representative of the one who is sent, sending him. So Jesus has been sent by the Father. He becomes the messenger, or envoy, or representative of the Father. He gets his authority from Him. He had already mentioned that in verse 19. So we're going to see Him mention this in this context several times, being sent by the Father. Verse 24, John 5. "Most assuredly," now that's that word we've seen before, used many times in the Gospel of John. "Most assuredly," sometimes King James Version, "truly, truly," or "verily, verily," that's how it's translated. What he's saying is, I'm going to tell you a most certain truth. "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my words and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life." Remember, he had mentioned death and life back in verse 21. And in connection with this, he now mentions spiritual life. Spiritual death and spiritual life. Verse 24. "I say to you, he who hears," remember that little word "hears," sometimes carries with it the ideal of obedience. Because the word itself means to hear, but it means to hear with the intention of heeding and obeying what you hear. It's the word that we find in the statement that Jesus made, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." That is, he who has ears to hear, therefore the purpose of hearing, and hearing for the purpose of obeying, let him obey. So, I say to you, he who hears, that is, he who obeys my word, whose word? Jesus' word. Why? Because he's been sent by the Father. He presents a message from the Father. He is an envoy that God sent. He is the representative of God. He comes from God. "He who hears, obeys my word, and believes in him who sent me." Note that word sin again. Believes in God who sent me. Has everlasting life. So the one who obeys the word of Christ, believes in God, has everlasting life. That's taught several other places in the New Testament as well. And he shall not come into judgment. There's that word again. That is, he'll not come into condemnation. He'll not receive punishment of eternal damnation. But has passed from death. He's passed. That's right. He's been moved from a state or condition of spiritual death into a state or condition of spiritual life. Verse 25, most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming and now is. There's that oxymoron. The hour is coming in the future, but he says it's already here. He's speaking about spiritual death and spiritual life again. Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead, that is the spiritually dead, will hear the voice of the Son of God. They'll hear my voice. That is, they'll obey my voice, because many people hear the voice of Jesus. That is, when we read the words of Scripture, they hear, but the audible hearing itself does not bring life. It's the obedience to that which they've heard. So I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear, that is, obey the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Note that, obey the voice of the Son of God. Do you suppose that passed over them? It didn't. They knew exactly what he is saying, because they had accused him of it earlier, back in John 5, and in verse 16, for this reason the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him, because he has done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered and said to them, my Father has been working unto now, and I have been working. Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. So he's trying to get the point across to them that I am the Son of God. I'm equal with God. I came from God. I was sent by God. I'm his messenger. I'm his envoy. I'm his representative. And the one who shows honor to me shows honor to God the Father. And the one who obeys my voice and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. So again, in verse 25, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear, that is, obey the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear, that is, those who obey, will live. They'll have everlasting life. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. As the Father has life in himself, goes back to Genesis 2, as God breathed life in the man. God has life in himself. Only life can produce life. Jesus shows himself to be equal with God again. As God has life in himself, Christ has life in himself. And we could take this to John 20 and 30 and 31. Remember, John wrote those things to cause people to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing they may have life in his name, that is, in him. Now, the life under consideration evidently is spiritual life. It's connected with what was mentioned in verse 24 and 25. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. And has given him authority. There's that authority that he first brought up back in verse 19. Most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself. That is, he does nothing by his own authority. God gave him the authority to act. So, for as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and he has given him authority to execute judgment. Since he's entrusted or committed all judging authority to him. Why? Because he is the Son of Man. Mentioned this last Lord's Day morning as well. Because he is the Son of Man. Those scribes and Pharisees on that occasion, and their ears perhaps were burning. They were probably becoming more infuriated at him, because now he has made himself out to be the long-awaited Messiah. Remember that phrase, the Son of Man, Jesus takes as a title for himself. And it comes from Daniel chapter 7, 13 and 14. Where one like the Son of Man came to the Ancient of Days and received a kingdom. So here he makes himself out to be the Messiah. So verse 28 now, after having mentioned spiritual death and spiritual life, but yet God has committed all judgment to him, he's now going to mention the final judgment. He's going to mention the resurrection of the physical dead. Now, it occurs in the same way as the resurrection of the spiritual dead. Those who are spiritually dead hear or obey the voice of the Son, and they receive spiritual life. Those who are physically dead hear or obey the voice of the Son, and they're raised physically. So verse 28, do not marvel at this, do not be amazed, do not wonder at this, for the hour is coming. Note it's coming, it's in the future. He doesn't add, and now is, like he does back in verse 25. The hour is coming in which all who are in the grave will hear his voice and come forth. The hour is coming in which all who are dead. You know, he doesn't say dead, but he says in the grave. The implication is they are dead physically, and they're in the tomb, they're in the grave. So the hour is coming in which all who are in the grave, note this, will hear his voice. Now, are they going to audibly hear? Can a dead person hear? No. Physically dead person can't hear. There's no life in a physically dead person. Again, the word hear means to obey. Those who are in the grave when the Lord comes are going to obey the voice of the Son of God. They may not obey the voice of the Son of God in this life and have spiritual life, but come the day of the resurrection, they will obey the Son. They'll have no option. They'll be like Lazarus, as we're going to study later on in chapter 11. Lazarus had been dead and in the tomb for 4 days, remember? And when Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth, he heard, he obeyed, he came forth. He didn't have an option. He had to obey. Just as the man who was paralyzed for 38 years in our context at the beginning of this chapter. Jesus said, rise, take up your bed and walk. What could the man do but obey? And that's exactly what happened. So, in the resurrection, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the grave will hear, obey his voice, and come forth. They'll come out of the grave. They'll come out of the tomb. Those who have done good, agathos, those who have done that which is virtuous and upright in the sight of God, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Condemnation, same word translated judgment in the previous context. Sometimes the word has reference to the punishment that comes at the judgment. Sometimes it has reference simply to the judgment itself or to the judging authority that Jesus executes. And so all who are in the grave, the righteous and the unrighteous, they're going to obey the voice of Jesus Christ, and they're going to come forth. Some to the resurrection of life. That is, they'll live eternally. But note, it is never said in the Scriptures that the evil, those who do that which is wicked, are resurrected to life, even though they're going to physically come out of the grave and out of the tomb. Never spoken of as being alive, because they're going to be, you might say, alive physically, but dead spiritually still. Verse 30, this is where we ended and where we begin to make our comments now, but I wanted to go back over that because all of this is linked together. Hopefully we'll get to the end of the chapter. Verse 30, I can of myself do nothing. Where have we heard that before? Back in verse 19, I can of myself do nothing. I don't do anything by my own authority. That's what he's saying. As I hear, note this. Now this little word hear here is just as important as that little word see in verse 19. but what he sees the Father do. Here he hears. So I can of myself do nothing. I don't do nothing by my own authority. As I hear, I judge. Who does Jesus hear? He hears the Father. The Father tells him what to say. The Father gives him the message. The Father is the one who sent him. He is the one from whom he gets his authority. I can do nothing of myself. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous. My judgment, that is the authoritative judgment that I render, is righteous. It's upright. It's just. Why? Because it's according to what I hear God tell me. So I can of myself do nothing. Verse 30, John 5. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous. Why? Because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him. Note this, there's that little word again. The will of him who sent me. So Jesus carries out the will of the Father even in the judgment. He doesn't seek to carry out his own will and his own desire. He executes righteous, just, equitable judgment because it's based on the Father's will and not even his will. Verse 31. Now then, since he's presented himself as being equal with the Father, as being sent by the Father, as being the Son of God, as being the Messiah, the Son of Man, he's going to have to prove that. And so how would one prove that his testimony is true? Well, he'd present evidence. So now he begins to do that. And the evidence he's going to present comes from three witnesses, depending on how you count. Verse 31, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. If I bear witness, that is, if I testify about myself, my testimony is not true. Now, is that true? If Jesus would testify about himself, would he tell a lie about himself? No. Yes, what he said was true, but they didn't believe him. And what he said was true, but based on the old law, one could not present testimony in his own behalf and be, you might say, considered not guilty before a tribunal. Under the old law, remember, by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word should be established, Deuteronomy 19 and verse 15. So Jesus understands that during this particular period of time, just as in our day, the testimony of the one who is on trial, you better have someone to validate what you're saying. You better have someone to collaborate what you're saying to be true. And so Jesus understands that. He needs someone to validate or collaborate what he has said as being true. That's why he says, if I testify myself, my witness or my testimony is not true. It is true. But he understands that it's not sufficient. He needs someone else. So he begins to list those who can be used to corroborate what he has said about himself as being the Son of God, the Messiah, one sent by the Father. Verse 32, there is another who bears witness, that is, who testifies of me, and I know that the witness or the testimony which he witnesses or testifies of me is true. It's truthful. Now, who is this witness that he has in mind? Well, he mentions him in the next verse. You have sent to John, and he has bore witness to the truth. So John, the John under consideration, is John the Baptizer. They had sent. Remember, the scribes and Pharisees had been sent by these unbelieving Jews, by the religious hierarchy of that time, to question John back in John 1, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, and verse 19. Now this is the testimony of John, John the Baptizer, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. So that's what Jesus has in mind here when he says, "And you have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth." That's right. John testified to the truth accurately. "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." John the Baptizer declared Jesus to be the Son of God. Verse 34. Note what Jesus says of John's witness, though, of his testimony. "Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved." I do not receive testimony from man. The point is, he does receive testimony from man. But where did John's testimony come from? Came by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. That's where it came from. Came from God to begin with. Man, in and of himself, cannot testify to deity. Deity must reveal itself to man. Then man can testify to deity. And that's what Jesus is saying when he says, "Yet I do not receive testimony from man." Because any testimony that man could present in regard to God must come from God. If man could learn of God, separate and apart from revelation from God to him, there would have been no need of God's revealed word to begin with. So man needs revelation. John had received revelation. And so man, in and of himself, cannot testify to the fact that Jesus was deity. And that's all Jesus is saying. "I say these things that you may be saved." Don't put your trust and confidence in man. Verse 35, John 5. "He," speaking of John the Baptizer, "he was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light." He was a burning and shining lamp. Now this goes all the way back to John 1. John 1, and in verse 6, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe." Note this, he was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. So Jesus is the light under consideration. Here Jesus says John the Baptizer was the burning and shining lamp. He was like an oil lamp that gave off a light. He wasn't the true light. He wasn't the Christ. He was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. Verse 36, "But I have a greater witness than John's." So he's presented the first witness. Remember, it takes at least two or three witnesses to verify the truthfulness to something. So he gives a second witness now. "For I have a greater witness than John. For the works which the Father has given me to finish, to complete, to bring to completion, the very works that I do bear witness. They present testimony of me that the Father has sent me." There's that little word again. The Father sent me. The work that I do, he authorized me to do. I'm his messenger. I'm his envoy. I'm his representative. He gave me work to do. I do that which he sent me to do. Makes himself out to be deity again. And so the works verify that he is deity. Who could have healed a man that had been lame for 38 years except deity? Who could have commanded him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk," but deity only? That's why the modern miracle workers of today do not have the power of God to heal. Because they can't command someone who has not the ability to walk. They cannot command him to walk, and he walked based upon the command that is given. All right, John 5, and in verse 37 now. "And the Father himself, who sent me," there's that word again, he keeps saying that God has sent him, God has sent him. Well, he's speaking to Jews here that understands that God sent prophets in times past, that God sent Moses in times past. As a matter of fact, he's going to bring up Moses. God sent Moses to lead his people out of Egyptian captivity, and God gave him a message. They accepted Moses, but they'll not accept Jesus Christ, though Jesus Christ is greater than Moses. So verse 37, "And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form." Now, the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. Depending on how you count the witnesses, you might count the Father as the third witness here, but I count the Father here with the scriptures that are mentioned later on, because the Father testifies of Christ through the scriptures. Some count five witnesses in this context. Depending on how you count the witnesses, you can count five. But I count three witnesses: John the Baptizer, the works that he performs, and the Old Testament scriptures. They testify to the fact that Jesus is the Son of God, because the Father gave those scriptures. Verse 37, "And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me." So there's another witness. He testifies through the Word. But note this phrase: "You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form." You have neither heard his voice. Now here the word "heard" means to hear. And who's he speaking to? These scribes and Pharisees. "You've neither heard his voice nor seen his form." What does Jesus mean by that? What's his implication in the context? The implication is, I have seen him. I have heard him. You have not. How do I know that's what he means? Go back to verse 19. "Most assuredly I say to you, the Son of Man can do nothing, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do." And here's verse 24, "Most assuredly I say to you, verse 30, "I can of myself do nothing as I hear I judge." Who does Jesus hear? He hears the Father. So he has seen the form of God, he has seen God, and he hears God. These people to whom he's speaking to has never seen God. What Jesus is saying here is, God the Father sent me. I've seen him and I've heard him. He testifies to me. He testifies of me in his word. In his word. And that's what he goes on to say. Verse 38. "But you do not have his word abiding in you." Now you might be reading from a verse instead of the word "but," it's "has," "and you do not," perhaps a better translation. I believe the English Standard Version and others render it "and." "And you do not have his word." So you've neither heard him nor seen him, and you do not have his word abiding in you. But who does? Jesus does. Jesus has the word of the Father abiding in him. The Father sent him. He gave him a message. He's his envoy. He's his representative. "And you do not have his word abiding in you." There's that word "abiding" we studied in 1st, 2nd, 3rd John recently. Abiding, remain, stay, continue, even live. "You do not have the word of God abiding in you, because whom he sent," there's that word again, "him you do not believe." So you don't have the word of God abiding in you. They would have the Old Testament scriptures. The Word of God should be in them. That is, they should know the Old Testament Scriptures. If they knew the Old Testament Scriptures, they would know who Jesus is. They would see him fulfilling, bringing about the fulfillment of the prophecies made about him. Verse 39, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they," note this, "which testify of me." That's the third witness. The Father testifies of the Son, but he testifies of Jesus as the Son of God through the Scriptures, the Old Testament Scriptures that they have. So that's the third witness that he presents. John the Baptizer was the first witness. His works was the second witness. And the Old Testament Scriptures verify, validate that which Jesus has said about himself. So you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. For in them you think you have eternal life. That is, they thought, if they kept those Old Testament scriptures perfectly, the perfect law keeping would bring about their salvation. But we know that they could not, they did not keep the old law perfectly. Jesus did, but they did not keep the old law perfectly, and no man has ever kept the law of God perfectly. If man could keep the law of God perfectly, there would be no need of sacrifice of Jesus Christ. All we would have to do is keep law perfectly, no violation of law, and then we would be rewarded with eternal life. But since man does not keep law perfectly, then there is the need for the grace of God, the mercy of God. Brother Pike, you had something?
This one reads a little different on verse 37. Mm-hmm. And the Father who sent me has himself more witness about me. His voice you have never heard, and form you have never seen. This infers that when God said, "This is my beloved Son, hear him," I believe that's a very strong witness from the mouth and the voice of God. That's what this infers.
Yes, but remember, he had already said that they had never heard the voice of God. They had never heard his voice or seen his form. And all had not heard the voice of God when God spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son," at his baptism. Nor did all hear his voice when he spoke on the Mount of Transfiguration. So the point is, the Father has testified of me. He testified where? He testified in the Scripture. It is true that God spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him." And that might have some connection with that, but I believe the point is that the Father testifies not verbally so people can hear him audibly, but he testifies of Jesus through the Word. That's why he brings up the Scripture. In the Scripture, verse 39, "In them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me." That's how the Father testifies. Verse 40, "But you're not willing to come to me that you may have life." You're not willing to come to me. Thought we'd get to the end of the chapter, but we didn't. I got too wordy. "You're not willing to come to me that you may have eternal life." Jesus is going to speak about coming to him and receiving him. They basically carry the same idea. To come to Christ that one might have eternal life is to come to him in the sense of receiving him and having fellowship with him. You'll not accept him as the Son of God. You'll not come to believe in him as the Son of God that you might have eternal life. You may come to have fellowship with him. So, but you're not willing, and that word "but" could be translated and you're not willing to come to me that you may have life, that is, to have spiritual life. "I do not receive honor from men," he said. "I do not receive honor. I do not receive esteem, respect, and reverence from men." We'll have to stop there. Not a good place to stop, but we'll pick up again in the context here with this particular verse. "I do not receive honor from men." Why doesn't he receive honor from men? Well, they're not showing him any respect or esteem on this occasion. They don't believe he is, in fact, who he has claimed to be and who testimony has been presented, in fact, who he is by three witnesses. All right. We'll pick up here at verse 41 next Lord's Day morning. John 5:41. Thank you very much for your kind attention and good comments.